As Mike mentioned earlier, today was our building fund contribution, the fifth Sunday of the month. We do that when there are five Sundays, four of those a year. And so if you were forgetful of that, or you weren't aware of what we were doing and would like to give more to that, you can do so this evening or any time. Just give that to Johnny and we'll add that to what we collected this morning. But I appreciate your enthusiasm about that, the money that we've been able to collect in over 2 years now toward that goal of ours. And so we're thankful for everyone's participation in that, because it will take everyone to make that possible. We're thankful for every person here today. We're here because we love the Lord. We're here because we want to worship Him. We're here because of what we have in Christ and forgiveness of our sins and all the things that he gives to us that we wouldn't have without Him. So we meet today to worship on this beautiful first day of the week. Let's bow together and pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for abundant blessings. We know that You have made us, and we did not make ourselves. We know that the things that we have come from You, that we did not create anything, that we simply use what You've given us to build our houses, to have our food, to prepare our meals, to have our jobs and our money, and things that we have in this life are just simply the tools that You've given us. And we know that in Your Word we find true contentment. We know how to live this life in a way that is pleasing to You, but also in a way that will bring us the most joy and the most contentment, the most peace. And that's something that we all long for, but we have it in Christ. We pray that You bless those who are hurting this morning, either because of illness or because of family difficulties or because of loss. We pray that You put Your hand upon them to give them strength during their trial. We pray that You bless our study this morning, and may Your Word penetrate our hearts so that we can grow more like into the image of Christ each day and be more like Him. For He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We are thankful for the grace that You've given us and the place called heaven that's prepared for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are at the end of March. How are your New Year's resolutions going? Had 3 months. Did you even make the list of the things that you were going to do this year? Did you get that far? Usually 3 months into the year, we get off track. We don't really finish those goals, those resolutions that we had that we were going to do in 2014. It's very easy to get off track. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to go back into undisciplined things, that some things that we resolved we weren't going to do anymore. And it's good to have goals. It's good to have standards. It's good to have things you're aiming to do. It's good to save up money to do something that you've always wanted to do. It's good to set a goal at work. It's good to set a goal in your family or in your health, whatever it is. That said that the happiest people, or the way to be happy in life, is to have something to do, someone to love, and something to hope for. Well, two of those things, something to do and something to hope for, those revolve around goal setting. Say, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to hope that this is what the result is going to be. So doing those things, setting resolutions or goals, are good. It brings about an accomplishment, a good feeling in us. But we know those things can fade. But the ultimate resolution, the goals, should be to live like Christ, to have spiritual goals. At the beginning of the year, did you set any spiritual goals in your life? Did you endeavor to pray more? Did you set aside time every day saying, at this time, a reasonable time of day, when I know that I have the time to do it, I'm going to go by myself, as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 6, go off by yourself in your closet and pray. Jesus did that. Jesus had things to do. He had a busy life. He had people that wanted to see Him. He had responsibilities, but He still took time to go by Himself to pray. Was that one of your resolutions? And have you stuck to those things? Do you read the Bible more 3 months into the year than you set out to do at the beginning of the year? You could just read the one chapter every single day for a week or even a month. And I would say by the end of that month, if you did it that long, you would probably have it memorized. When you think of people that you've heard speak or other or your parents or somebody, and it seemed like they memorized the New Testament. Well, that's how they did it. They just sat down and read it enough to know it. How's your Bible study going, your Bible reading? What about your Bible study and worship attendance? What about serving others, saying, I'm going to call this widow. I'm going to pay attention to this person that doesn't get a lot of attention. Are you doing more of that? What are your spiritual goals for 2014, and have you been living those things? When we open the Bible, we see a lot of people that had spiritual goals, and they stuck to them. You see, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul had that Macedonian call that he got. He went and fulfilled that. Apostle Paul was a man that set a lot of goals in his life spiritually and stuck to those things and lived out those goals. In the Old Testament, Isaiah was called to be a prophet in Isaiah chapter 6. And when he heard that message from the Lord, he responded and said, "Here I am, send me." He didn't say, "Lord, here I am, but you need to send somebody else to do this." Here I am, I'm available, I'm capable, but I'm going to do it later. He said, "Here I am, send me." And it was an awesome task for an Old Testament prophet to go and tell the people that they weren't following the Lord the way they should, to be the one voice, or at least a very, very small minority of voices, to say, unless you change, you're going to be taken captive one day. But Isaiah did that, and we're blessed because of it. There are two people I want us to focus on this morning that set spiritual resolutions. And because they set spiritual resolutions, hundreds, if not thousands, if not millions of more people were blessed because of it. At the end of Joshua, the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 24, very familiar with this verse, a statement that Joshua makes toward the end of his life, actually, when he's a much older man. We see all the good that he did early in his life. But as an older man, in verse 15, he tells the people the famous statement, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Before that, he had said, "You choose who you're going to serve. Are you any names, some gods? Are you going to worship those people and those gods? Are you going to be over there, or are you going to be with the Lord?" Then he ends it with saying, "I know what I'm going to do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You've heard that since you were a child. That's a familiar statement. That's a familiar verse. And it's a tremendous statement of courage. But because he said that, notice, he didn't say, "I'm going to decide for you." Notice he didn't say, "Well, I'm only going to do this if you also follow the Lord." He just said, "Me and my house." That's all he said. And then he said, "You make a choice for yourself." But look at how the people responded to him after he made that resolution. Verse 16 of Joshua 24, the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Verse 21, the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Verse 24, the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God, and we will obey his voice." Three times in the next about 10 verses, after Joshua says, "I know what I'm going to do," the people said, "Oh, and we're going to do it too. We're going to do what you said you're going to do." He didn't force them to do that. He didn't say, "I'll only do it if you do it." He just said, "I know what I'm going to do. I know the direction I'm going. I know who I'm going to listen to," because that was his position. The people responded to that. He basically said, "You followed with your feet. You followed me with your feet to the promised land. Now are you going to follow God with your heart? Now are you going to follow him with your mind? Now are you really going to obey what he said to do? People will follow you with their feet many times, but will they follow God with their heart? See, Joshua understood footprints. Think about footprints for a minute. Joshua understood footprints. See, the footprints don't show anybody where you are now, do they? A footprint doesn't tell you anything about where a person is right now. The only thing it shows is where you've been and the direction you're going. Anybody seen a criminal investigation show on television? They love to find footprints around a crime scene, don't they? Because we have a lot of different types of shoes these days, and they can match that shoe print to a specific shoe, and they can go try to find that shoe, and they love to find those. But of course, the person's not standing there. They don't find a footprint, so, well, there he is, right there. They just know where he's been. And that, of course, that footprint also shows a direction. Well, that person's walking that way or that way or that way. You get a lot of evidence. You know a lot about somebody, even though they're not standing right there. You know a lot about somebody from a footprint. I know where they've been, and I know the direction they're going. Joshua understood footprints. He said, you see where I've been. We've gotten to this point, and now you're going to see where I'm going. You're going to see the direction I'm heading. I'm not going to stand here anymore. I'm not going to go that way to foreign gods. I'm going to follow where the Lord tells me to go. That's a spiritual leader. It's easy to look at that story and say, well, I'm not Joshua. I'm not going to lead a big army of people, thousands of people from this place to that place, and uproot them and take them out of where they are comfortable and where they've been for a while. And I'm not that person. I've never been a leader. You say, well, I'm not a vocal person, so on and so forth. That makes no difference when it comes to spiritual leadership. Your personality makes no difference. It really doesn't. It doesn't matter where you grew up. It doesn't matter how much money you have. You know, none of those things make any difference. It didn't make any difference when God called prophets to serve him. You talk about people like Amos, who was from nowhere. Or sometimes you talk about other prophets that did have a prominent position in life. It didn't make any difference to God who a prophet could be. It didn't make any difference when Jesus called his disciples what their economic background was. He had blue-collar apostles. He had white-collar. He had poor. He had some that were seemingly wealthier, different backgrounds. It made no difference, but he said, you're going to be spiritual leaders. I want us to look at a few areas in life where I think people can be Joshuas. And really, the main part is in a family. In a family, you can have Joshuas when it comes to spiritual leadership, when it comes to spiritual resolutions. This is what we're going to do. This is how we are going to be as a family. Let's think about fathers. Let's think about dads. Joshua said, as for me and my house. I've known a lot of Christian men who were personally very faithful, but they gave really not much time and attention to their families, and their families were not faithful. You know the story of a preacher who told me once, he said he went to the funeral, a very prominent preacher in this area, back in the middle part of the 20th century, 40s and 50s, a name most of you would probably know if I said it. He passed away. Preacher I was talking to went to his funeral visitation. And this was a preacher, the one that had died, was a man that had baptized thousands of people, had traveled the country, establishing congregations and doing all types of work. So this other preacher goes to the visitation, and he goes into the lounge area, and there's the son of the famous preacher, the man that had died. And the son is sitting there and just sort of spinning a coffee cup, just sort of just blank stare, looking down at the table, spinning a cup in his hand. And another person that came to the visitation walked into the room and went up to the son and said, just went on and on about how great his father was. and said, your dad did this, and your dad did that, and your dad was my preacher when I was growing up. And he ended all this praise of his father by saying, any time I needed your father, he was there for me. And this other preacher that was talking, that was telling me the story, was in the room, and he saw that conversation happening, and the son just spinning the coffee cup in his hand and hearing all of this about his father. He finally looked up after that statement. He said, you're right. My dad had time for everybody else but me. And this preacher telling me the story said it just broke his heart. He said it just took the wind out of it to hear a son of a very faithful man say something like that. My dad had time for everybody but me. Now, you don't have to be a preacher to have that situation in a family. You don't have to have a prominent person, prominent father, for that to take place. You can still have dads that have time for everybody else. They have time for the neighbor. They got time for their boss. They got time for this and for that. And well, after I take care of everybody else, then I might take care of what's going on at home. That's not what God wanted from fathers. Joshua said, as for me and my house, he was interested in his sphere of influence. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And he goes on to say, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We always lump that verse together with parents. Parents, do bring your children up. Moms, of course, are part of that, but let's not reword that verse. Let's not change that verse where it says, fathers, spiritually train your children. It's not, for lack of a better term, women's work. Where fathers say, I'm going to go make the money. If I put food on the table, I've done my job. No, you haven't. Not according to Scripture. Your job's far from over. Because the kids are watching, and they don't forget things that happened when they were 7, 8, 9 years old. They will tell you about it when they're 40. Moms can also be Joshua's at home. We know that beautiful passage, Proverbs 31. The end of Proverbs, talking about the virtuous woman. Or however that chapter is described, however you've known that verse, that chapter to be. There's one particular verse in that lengthy discussion about what a virtuous woman would be or should be. And that's from verse 25 when it says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. One of the best things a mother can be is optimistic and telling a husband and telling children, everything's going to be okay. Now we know that that statement can't be taken literally, because we know there's still going to be difficulties, there's still going to be trouble to come up. So that statement is not a statement of absolute truth. It's everything's going to be okay is a statement of optimism. It's a statement of we're going to do it together. And you're afraid right now, but we're going to go through this arm in arm. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. All great leaders, if you take the spiritual aspect out of it, all great leaders are optimistic. You've seen some of these videos of the CEO of Apple or the CEO of Microsoft or GM or GE, some of these huge companies, and they'll have shareholders meetings or they'll have large conventions, and they have balloon drops, and they have confetti, and the CEO's running around on the stage, and it's a huge production, a huge show. Why? Because they want everyone in that company to think good times are ahead, and this company's going to survive, and we're going to make it, and we're going to do it. You don't see a leader of a business stand up in front of the shareholders and say, well, we're probably going to go under next year. This is it. You probably want to find another job. And here, you can go. Here's the name of all of our competitors. You can go surely work for them, because they're going to really just swamp us next year, and they're going to take all of our business. None of them say that. Of course they don't. They smile at the future. Moms need to smile at the future. Virtuous woman is described as someone who smiles at the future. Remember what Paul said, the great spiritual leader. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He was able to get through things because of that optimism, that hope he had in Christ. He had just said in the verses before that famous statement, he talked about times in his life when he had nothing. So we think when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, we misunderstand that to think Paul was saying that everything's going to be great. Now, if you're about to do something, approach something in life, that it's going to work because Jesus is just going to make it work. Two verses before that, Paul had said, there were times when I didn't have anything. There were times in my life things weren't working out. But he also said there were times when I had everything. I've known need and I've had abundance. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, I can make it from here to there with Christ. It's not always easy, but Christ never leaves us. That's how moms can smile at the future. That's the message they can convey to the family. What's the statement? Mom is not happy. Nobody's happy. We see that. We don't need a Bible to know that. People in the world know that. But the Bible confirms that, knows that that's true. Let's also think of young people. Not about moms and dads, but also teenagers and younger people. You're leaders. You can be spiritual leaders every single day of your life. Being a spiritual leader isn't, well, that's for the adults. And I can be a leader later. I can be a leader when I'm 20, when I'm 25, when I'm 40, and then that's when I'll start thinking about these things. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Paul is talking to a younger person, Timothy. Seemingly somebody, as we read the text, that probably didn't have a lot of confidence. We probably was a sickly type person physically. And Paul tells him, he says, well, the time is now. He says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Timothy, show yourself as an example of a believer. And let somebody look down on you because you're young. When Teddy Roosevelt became the president, he took office after McKinley was assassinated. He was the youngest man to ever serve as president. Kennedy was the youngest elected, but Roosevelt was younger when he took office because of the assassination, and people were critical of him because he was so young. And he said, you're not going to make it. You're not old enough to really handle this. And he said, well, it's a curable disease. Youth is a curable disease. You get older, whether you like it or not. Paul is essentially saying that to Timothy. He's saying, no reason to wait around till you get older. Be faithful. To be an example of believers, you know what you need to know. You know how to live by faith. So you do it now. Don't do it later. You'll grow up. Don't let somebody look down on you because you happen to be younger. It makes no difference. Young people have a lot of temptations today that their parents didn't have and their grandparents never dreamed of. It's easy for an older person to look at a teenager today and say, oh, kids these days, why do they get into this? Why do they get into that? Well, they get into it because they're tempted to, and you probably never faced that temptation when you were 15 because that thing they're being tempted by didn't exist. It wasn't even around. I'm not excusing sinful behavior. I'm just simply saying the temptation wasn't there. And it's very easy for us to look down on somebody for falling into a temptation when we've never even had to face it. So let's remember that. A man named James Crook, in response to having to live by faith, be a spiritual leader, particularly for younger people, he said, the only way you can lead the orchestra is to turn your back on the crowd. And young people have to do that. They have to turn their back on the crowd. That's not always easy to do. It's not always easy when there's thousands behind you and just a few in front of you. But they have to do it. They have to be that leader. even when nobody else at school or somewhere else will be. Well, let's look at one more statement. One other person. Instead of we'll look at two, very briefly, just a couple of minutes, I want us to think of what Ruth said. Another very famous statement, and a very famous story of Ruth in chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Says, then she said, behold, your sister-in-law, this is Naomi talking to Ruth, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said to her, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. You've probably heard that at weddings, probably heard that at other things like that. And we do admire Ruth for her loyalty in Naomi, loyalty to a woman that she had met in a foreign land. While she was in a foreign land, a woman that came to her from a foreign land. What I think is most impressive about this statement that Ruth made is the fact that she said it at all. Just the very fact that she said it. You know, a lot of people just don't say things like that. They just don't look at somebody else and say it. It's assumed, it's suggested, but they just rarely say that to somebody else. She could have said, I'll go with you. She could have said it reluctantly, but she showed complete allegiance. She said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to live where you live. Wherever you're buried, I want to be buried there too. It's one thing to say that to somebody else, and again, we say that or heard it said at weddings and things like that. Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever said that in a prayer? That's a spiritual resolution. That's a real spiritual resolution. God, I'm going to be with you. Where you tell me to go, I'm going to go. Your people are going to be my people. You're the only God, so I'm going to serve you, you alone. Have you ever said that in a prayer to the Lord? That's faith. That is faith. Lord willing, there'll be a tomorrow. Lord willing, we'll have another opportunity to resolve to live like Joshua did, to say things like Ruth said, to be that type of leader. You may have missed the first 3 months of the year in your resolutions on physical things. Hopefully, you haven't missed the spiritual resolutions, and if you have, you can start over. Say, I'm going to live like a me and my house kind of person. I'm going to exhibit that kind of faith. I'm going to have the loyalty of somebody like Ruth. I can do that, resolve to do that. Your resolution today just may be simply to become a Christian. I resolved to follow Jesus, obey the gospel, repent of my sins, be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. Is that what you need to do? To be added to the Lord's church by being immersed? We'll do that for you today. We'll baptize you into Christ. You came into this place lost, and you can leave this place saved. Maybe you are a Christian. You say, I've done that, but I just need prayers. I need to make another resolution. I need to resolve to be more faithful. And I need fellow Christians to help me in that, to pray with me. If that's what you need, just need prayers, we'll help you with that as well. Whatever it is, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.